I do so very much appreciate the invitation that Brother Chris extended to me to come and speak to you tonight. He probably doesn't realize how much I enjoy coming here and seeing these faces. It's truly a blessing and an honor and a privilege to be here with you. Pray that the Lord will be in the matter. We want to preach a little bit tonight if we can, if the Lord will bless us too. I'd like you to pray for me. I had a really, really hard time trying to figure out what I was going to preach for the New Year's meeting. I mean, you know, we've all got New Year's resolutions, right? And so I thought, certainly, well, I'm going to preach a sermon on New Year's resolutions, you know, how to be better disciples and better ministers and all that kind of thing. And, you know, I was just going to say we really got to get off the stick and just get, I was going to give kind of a New Year's resolution sermon. And I was kind of planning on that when I got off the plane and got in Andy's car. Andy told me how Brother Chris had stepped on y'all toes last Sunday, and that went out the window. So I says, well, they don't need any more of that. What am I going to do now? And then I thought, you know, I guess I'll just, you know, I've been thinking a lot about the organization of the church and the duties of the pastors and the deacons and the operation of the church, and often about how we have a lot of traditions as Primitive Baptists that really might not be scriptural and may not be good for the church and might be hindrances to revival. And I thought maybe I'd talk about that. And then I thought, well, you know, that's just all negative, and I don't want to do that either. So I finally decided that I think I want to talk about election. I thought, I said that to Andy, and Andy says, that'll work. So go with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. We're going to preach a little gospel if the Lord will bless us tonight. Now, last time I was here, Brother Chris had mentioned last Sunday night, we had a great time talking about God's eternal purpose. And we talked about all the aspects of eternal salvation, God's eternal purpose. And this is just one part of it. But I want to look at that rather in depth this evening. And we might go some places that maybe you might be surprised where the Bible teaches election. So if you will, stay with me tonight. We want to start in Romans 8 and 28. Unconditional election is the first part of what we would call God's plan of salvation, or what we Primitive Baptists refer to as the covenant of grace, isn't it? And in Romans 8 and 28 it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, certainly that passage does not mean all things without exception, because there are a lot of things that don't work together for our good. It's simple. But in context, we'll see that all these things described here do work together for our good. He says here, well, the key to understanding that verse, by the way, is that word together. That's important to understand. All these components which make up God's plan for salvation, they work together for the good of God's people. It says, to them that love God, to them are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. Now that word for whom relates back to verse 28, doesn't it? That word for whom is them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. That's who we're talking to here. This calling is not a gospel calling, is it? Oh no. My beloved, this is the calling of the Holy Spirit of God, who works on the heart of the sinner, takes that person from a state of death and into a state of life in Christ. It's how God's people are saved eternally. What's it? Titus 3 and 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to God's mercy, he has saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, those same ones that all things work together for good for, he did foreknow. For whom he did foreknow. That's election. That's the doctrine. There's the doctrine of election. Those that God did foreknow, as referred elsewhere to in the Bible as his elect. Now that word foreknow means more than just knowing them. It means loving them, doesn't it? God foreloved the people. And because of this unconditional, everlasting love of his people, he goes on here, he says, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now that word predestinate means predetermined his destination. Notice the whom here tells us that Paul is talking about the predestination of what? People. Not events. He's not, God didn't predestinate the events of, he predestinated people. Events fall under the title of God's providence. God's providence. Make no mistake, my beloved, God can and does orchestrate events that happen to you in your lives. And he does it all the time. He does it all the time. You may never know the providential hand of God as it works in your life. You may never know it. You may never see it, but he has. He has. He does it all the time. However, the providence of God is for this life. Now, I talked about predestination last time I was here, so we'll just say a few words here. But if you ever met anyone who doesn't believe in the doctrine of predestination, they don't believe in something that is in the Word of God. I mentioned this before, I just can't understand why, oh why, so many people are afraid of that word, predestination. You know, each and every one of us practices predestination all the time. Every single day. You, everyone here, you practiced predestination when you came to church tonight. Did you know that? If you determined, you predetermined your destiny, didn't you? When you got in the car to drive down to church, you practiced predestination. That is, unless you just got in the car and turned the car on, said, car, take me where it's going to go. You just got as far as the ditch, I suppose. That wouldn't work very well. If you didn't just do that, by the way, some old Baptists think that's how it is in the old church, isn't it? You know, you're not going to join the church until the day God wants you in the church, and on that day, you're going to have to join the church. There's no way around it. The steering wheel's going to drive into the church parking lot, and you're going to come into the church. If you have to bring your own pew with you that day, you're joining on that day and no other day. Sometimes folks get that idea, but that's not God's predestination. Providence. The difference between us and God is that when we predetermine our destiny, sometimes it doesn't work out, is it? Sometimes, you know, in advance, sometimes, you know, we might have a headache, or we might have, you know, a toothache, or we might not make it to church that day, the creek might rise, all kinds of things that can happen. But when God fixes our destiny, it's fixed. What we have is eternal security, isn't it? I was talking to someone the other day, and he really certainly didn't believe in eternal security. And I just felt, man, I love eternal security. I love the truth of it. What a wonderful blessing it is to know that we have that. John 6:37 says, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I shall no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, that all that he hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Now we could quote a half a dozen verses that teach that we have eternal security. You've got a home in heaven, and it is sure as anything. Okay, let's go on. He says here, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, if you're following along, that he, that's Christ, okay, that's not the sinner, that's Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, in the Old Testament day, the firstborn enjoyed blessings above and beyond the other children. The firstborn in the family had a position of preeminence in that family. Well, that's the same idea here. The Lord Jesus Christ is the preeminent one in the family of God. Let's go with me. Let's look at this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Again, many of these passages are very familiar to us, but we'll get to some maybe a little later that aren't. But 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, I love how this entry to this book talks about God's covenant of grace. It talks about the work of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit right in the introduction. This is one of my favorite introductions of all the Bible. Look what he says. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect. What does that mean? Chosen. Okay? Elect. According to, that means based upon the foreknowledge of God the Father. There's the doctrine of election right there. It's not just in Romans. It's over here in 1 Peter. It's as clearly written in the Bible as you can find it. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. You see, this election is based not upon our righteousness, but upon God's forelove. There again, he says foreknowledge. Now, he says through that sanctification of the Spirit. Now, that means to set aside for a holy purpose. That's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. And he goes on, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now Peter is speaking of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary, where he shed his blood in the work of redemption. You see how all three persons of the Trinity are used right there in the beginning of that of this chapter, of this book. Then he says, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. But as we focus on this first part this morning, this election, let's go, if you have your Bibles, to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Again, we'll get a while here to some places you might not be completely familiar with. Everyone knows this verse, I expect. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, Paul says here that it's you and I that have been blessed by God with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as, based upon those blessings he just spoke about, according as he, that is God, hath chosen us in him, that is Christ. What's he saying right there? Election. There it is again, another place. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. You can't get any clearer than that. The doctrine is so clear in the Bible. It's a wonder why so many folks just still don't believe it. God made choice of a people. And then he's going to tell us why. Look what he says here. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now I hope to show that that could never, ever, ever happen in this life, in this world. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. All of God's family, will they be holy and without blame before him in love here in this life? Will you be completely holy and without blame before God here in this world? Well, if you can be, if you will be, you're a better man than I. We can't, can we? It'd be very, very difficult. 1,000 times no. This is referring to the next life. This is referring to in the resurrection. He says that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Look at verse 5. Having predestinated us. There's that word, predestinated again. And he's talking about who? People, that's us. Unto what? The adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. We belong to Jesus Christ by adoption. That's taking someone from one family and putting them into another. Now someone might ask, why would God do all of this? Well, he doesn't leave us to wonder about that. He tells us in verse 6, it was done according to the good pleasure of his will. You know, your eternal salvation is not about you at all. It's according to the good pleasure of God's will. And he says here, it's all to the praise of the glory of his grace. Why did God do this? Why did God determine to have a people, chose them out, write their names in the Lamb's Book of Life, which we'll talk about in just a moment, and say, these are my people? Because it was all to the praise of the glory of his grace. It's all for God's grace. It's all for God's glory. We can't take any credit for it, nor can we. We have to understand that it's all for him and about him. God's plan of salvation is such that he gets all the glory for it every bit. That's why I love the doctrine of election. It gives glory to God. Now we see this word predestinated again over here in verse 11 of this same chapter. He says, if you're following along, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, Now, it's been suggested that word obtained would suggest that there's some activity on the part of the sinner if we're to obtain something. However, those three words, obtained and inheritance, they're all the same in the Greek. They're all the same in the original language. And it's written in the passive voice. In other words, it's being acted upon, saying that we've been acted upon, having obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Listen, folks. Heaven is not a reward. It's an inheritance. It's an inheritance, and which goes to the heirs named in the will. And that will is not your will, is it? It's God's will. There's no coming to Christ of our own free will. That's a popular term they throw around out there. In fact, there's churches that call themselves free will and such and what such, but that's not it. It's after the counsel of God's own will. Now, if you've got your Bibles, go with me to Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. We'll start here in verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. This is where the Lord had sent the 70 out to preach. And they're coming back and they're saying, all these things have happened. It's amazing. They say in verse 18, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall be any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not. In other words, all these things that happen, these miracles and these signs and these wonders, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice. Why? Because your names are written in heaven. That's the thing to really rejoice. All of our best works, folks, they're contaminated by sin. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's what he told his disciples. Here Christ is instructing those 70 disciples he sent out to preach and to heal. Whenever we talk about the Lamb's Book of Life, that's an expression that much of the denominational world is very familiar with. Now, we'll see that there's more than one application of that term in the Bible. Okay? There is a sense that names are written in the Book of Life by God, and they will never, ever, ever be removed. You can't take anyone's name out of the Lamb's Book of Life that was written there before the foundation of the world. We are eternally secure. However, there's a practical sense in which names are written in the book, and it's referred to as a book of remembrance, and they can be removed, and they can be taken out. So it's important to understand that that's also in the Bible too. Because when you talk to people, they'll bring up that aspect of the book, and then it can be very confusing if we don't understand the difference. So let's go very quickly at Exodus chapter 32 and verse 31, where we can see here where God told Moses that very thing. It says here, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Now, he's not talking there in an eternal sense. He's talking in a practical sense. But here's a passage that if we don't understand and rightly divide the Word of God, someone could take you to and say, right there, his name was taken out. But you know, rightly dividing the Word of God simply means separating the Word of God out into the appropriate categories. Rightly dividing the Word of God is not dividing truth from error, because it's all truth. It's dividing truth from truth. And we have to separate the Word of God out into the proper categories. To do that, I want to go all the way back over to the other side and turn with me to Revelation chapter 17 and verse 8. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 8. See, there's a lot more about election in the Word of God than simply is in Ephesians 1 and Romans chapter 8. And we need to understand that it's in the book in more than one place and has more than one meaning. Here in Revelation chapter 17 and 8, the Lord Jesus Christ, who the Apostle John is referring to the wicked. Now listen to this. It says, "The beast that thou sawest was, and is, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world." Now, what book's he talking about there? He's talking about the Lamb's book of life. And there were folks whose names were not written there, when they beheld the beast that was, and is not, and yet is. Now, there's a lot in that I don't intend to emphasize this evening. But the point is that this passage tells us when the book of life was written, doesn't it? It was written before the foundation of the world. Understand, that's a little too early for someone to have failed to make a decision for Christ. Way too early for that. No, their names were not written there because they were not written there from the foundation of the world. The point is that the Lamb's Book of Life is illustrative of election. Look at over here in chapter 20 of Revelation. It says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life." Now, here we have reference to the books, plural, and another book, which is the book of life. It says, "And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." Now, what does that mean? Well, that tells us that eternal salvation comes not according to our works. We said that in Titus chapter 3 and 5. However, eternal damnation does come according to their works. Do you see the difference? That is the works of the wicked. And it all started with the work of that original sin with the first man, Adam. "Wherefore, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Even a single transgression of one point of God's law is enough to damn the non-elect to eternal hell forever. How do we know that? Well, James tells us that for whosoever keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. Guilty of all. You see, there's only ever been one human being who has ever kept the law perfectly. That's Jesus, isn't it? Why? Because he's not just all man, but he was all God. Verse 13, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." Someone says, "Well, if that's the second death, what's the first death?" Well, that's a good question. In Genesis chapter 2 and 16, it tells us, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest of it, therefore thou shalt surely die." The first death was Adam's original sin, wasn't it? The second death is the final culmination, if you will, of that curse for all of the non-elect in the resurrection. Now, verse 15. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Here we can see the harmony now between Revelation 17 and 20. Now, when we study the book of life and the book of remembrance, we'll find that its applications in many places are not eternal. And that's a good study for us. But here, I just want to see that Jesus told his disciples, "You have not chosen me, that I have chosen you." The child of God has a responsibility to follow the Lord. And there's a blessing in that. But even if he doesn't, well, let's go to an Old Testament place. Let's go to the Old Testament and see natural temporal aspects of election. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. Again, some of these places are places we don't normally go when we look at the doctrine of election. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. He says, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are above the face of the earth." Now, Let's say that someone rejects the doctrine of eternal election on the basis that it is unfair. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever talked to someone about election and say, well, that just doesn't sound fair to me. That's not fair. Can that person in any way deny that God demonstrated a temporal election in the Old Testament? Certainly not. He says here, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Listen, God discriminated against every other nation in the world when he said that. He discriminated against all the rest of the world. Now that's not politically correct to discriminate today, but God does, and God did. The real problem seems to me that people don't know what it is they're supposed to discriminate against nowadays. Many folks think that we shouldn't discriminate against sinful behavior in the same way that we shouldn't discriminate, say, against someone with a different skin color. Well, there's a big difference here. That's not true. When Christ said, "Judge not, that ye be not judged," he wasn't talking about sinful behavior that God has already judged. Verse 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. So the question here begs to be answered, why did God choose Israel over every nation in earth? We're talking about a natural, national election here. Verse 8, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he has sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of the bondman from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. There are some things that God cannot do. And I'm glad for that, aren't you? He cannot lie. He cannot deny himself. In other words, he cannot go against his very nature. This tells us the same thing over here in Amos chapter 3 and verse 2. He says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Talking about Israel, again, his natural election. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Boy, that's frightening, isn't it? Did Jesus not say, to whom much is given, much is required? God's given us much. Therefore, he requires much. Now, the text says, you only have I known of all the families in the earth. Now, if that's eternal election, then we're in trouble. Because here he's talking just about Israel. So he's not. It's not. It's talking about a temporal election. In the Old Testament, God chose to create a nation that he would bless. He had the oracles. They gave him the oracles of God. He made them a special people, simply because he wanted to. But this also meant they had greater accountability to the Lord, didn't they? Look where it says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. So we can see clearly here how in the Old Testament God made a temporal election or choice of national Israel. However, we can also see God's eternal election in type and shadow here in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 24, 26 and 4. If you have your Bible, go there quickly with me. Genesis chapter 26 and 4. Here God is speaking to Abraham. Abraham is at the beginning of Israel, wasn't he? Right? There was Abraham, there was Isaac and Jacob. He's speaking to Abraham, and God made a covenant concerning multiplying the sands of the sea or the stars of the sky, multiplying that great nation Israel. And he says here, well, we're going to find he's going to include more here, though, than just that nation. Look at this. He says, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. Now, there's the temporary blessing given just to Israel, isn't it? He says, I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, throughout the Old Testament, that was not true, was it? Throughout the Old Testament day, it was only Israel that was special and chosen. See, he's referring here to all the elect family of God. Shall all the nations of the earth be blessed? Let's get another understanding of this over here in Genesis chapter 24 and verse 60. We're looking at a beautiful wedding here between Isaac and Rebekah. And it says, "And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, Thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seal possess the gate of them which hate thee." Now this whole chapter, again, is a beautiful love story of a courtship between Isaac and his bride. But here, this is the first time we find, the only place in the Bible that we find the word millions used. By the way, Isaac had only one wife, Rebekah. In many ways, she's a picture of the Lord's true church, because the Lord has only one church in this world. The one church is found in the Word of God, and it's one true visible militant church. However, we notice here in verse 60, Rebekah's brother Laban says to her, "Thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions." Again, it's the only place we find million used. Whenever you see the words thousands of millions in plural, it will mean at least three. So what's he saying here? The plurality of thousands of millions is nothing less than 9 billion people. That's just a minimum. You want to know the family of God, a number that no man can number more than the sands of the sea or the stars of the sky, all the elect family of God. It's billions and billions and billions. 9 billion is simply a minimum number. It's a number that we could never number. It's so great. The doctrine of election brings far more people in to the family of God than any other doctrine there is. It's so great it can't be numbered. It says, "And let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them." Now, it's also one of the most hated doctrines of the Bible. They don't understand it. Many people think that election keeps people out of heaven, but it puts them in. Now, go with me. Romans chapter 9 and verse 6. Romans chapter 9 and verse 6. "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel." Paul is saying that the natural Israelites here don't make up the whole family of spiritual Israel. Isn't that what he's saying? In other words, there's a spiritual election that's separate and apart from this natural or national election. Furthermore, in verse 7 he says, "Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called." In other words, not all the natural Israelites were part of God's elect chosen family. Verse 8, "That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God." Now, Paul's not saying here that that none of these Israelites were children of God. None of Abraham's descendants are children of God. But he's saying that being a descendant of Abraham does not determine that you're a child of God. In other words, he's saying that salvation is not by race, but that it's by grace. He says, "But the children of the promise are counted for the seed." Now, he's referring back to Genesis chapter 24, and he's talking about a seed, and we won't get into that, but Rebekah will have two sons, one of which God will reject, and one of which will be Jacob that God will love, which is typical of all the elect family of God. But verse 9 says this, "For this is the word of promise," here it is, this is the promise, "At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also hath conceived by one, even our father Isaac." Notice, two nations are in their womb. "And the Lord said unto her," Genesis 25 and 23, "two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger." Notice those two nations are in the womb, and two manner of people, but one father. So we'll go on to verse 11. "For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to," there's that word again, "election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth." What has Paul just told us here? That election is unconditional. It's not all of him that calleth, folks. It's not the sinner. It's the unchangeable Jehovah God. Verse 12. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Folks who don't understand the doctrine of election can't understand how it is that God could hate anybody. But the amazing thing isn't that God hated Esau, it's that he loved anybody. It's that he loves you, and that he loves me, and that he loved thousands of millions of Adam's race. We'll go here to verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Just as it is today, many people then, in Paul's day, questioned the Bible doctrine. One of the fallacies concerning the doctrine of election is that if God foreknew and predestinated a people, then if he predestinated to the heaven, then he certainly must have predestinated the rest to hell. But he did not. That's called double predestination, and we don't believe that. In closing, let me go and talk about that for just a moment in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ is warning his disciples of false prophets which would come in. And he says in verse 22, many will stand with me in that day. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Understand, the flesh is entirely capable of doing works. But the difference between a work and a good work is what's in the heart, isn't it? That's the difference. He says in verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Christ saying that he never knew, had knowledge of these people? No, he's saying he never loved them. He never foreloved them. He is omniscient, and he's all knowing. Nothing has ever happened that God didn't understand. However, the Lord here is speaking of a foreknowledge or a forelove in the same way that he foreknew all his elect family. Jesus says, I never knew you. They were never foreknown, and they were never predestinated to hell in the way that God's people were predestinated and foreknown to heaven. The wicked were simply left in their fallen state with Adam. In Adam. See, the Bible clearly states in Matthew chapter 25, I guess 14, that hell, or the everlasting fire, was prepared for the devil and his angels. That's not people. Hell wasn't originally prepared for the non-elect. Paul says in Romans 9 and 22 that the vessels of wrath, the non-elect, were fitted to destruction. But the question we ask tonight is, were they fitted to destruction by God? No, they were fitted by Adam. Fitted to destruction by Adam. Again, there's a lot to the doctrine of election. It's found in a lot of places in the Bible, not just a few. There's an election that's a temporal election. There was a chosen people that God chose, the nation of Israel, and he chose them, and not all of them will be in heaven just because that they were chosen in this life. But there is also an election eternally. God marked his people out, wrote their names in the Lamb's Book of Life, and he said, they're my people. If we properly understand it, we'll see that it's not God excluding multitudes and multitudes, but it's God including multitudes of Adam's race who could not ever, ever be saved any other way. Thank you this evening for your attention. Amen.